You'll be turning to Revelation chapter number 9, if you would, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. Revelation chapter number 9. And when God begins to move, I'll tell you, when God begins to operate, He begins to shake things up. And you and I went back to the past, and we noticed that God went down with Ezekiel in the valley and shook up some dead bones and made an army out of them. And we remember the early church in a prayer meeting in Acts chapter number 4, when God began to move and He shook the place and filled them up with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had great boldness to preach the Word of God. And we went with Paul and Silas down in the prison at Philippi, got to praying and got to singing, and God began to move and shook that prison. And before the night was over, the jailer got saved and his family, and the church got started in the city of Philippi. We went down to the temple with the prophet Isaiah, and we discovered that God showed up in the temple and revealed Himself, His glory, His holiness, His power and presence to this man named Isaiah. And the presence of God was of such magnitude, the Bible says, the doorpost of the temple began to move, began to shake, hence the entire building was shaking at the presence of God. And I tell you, God raised up a man of God, a prophet, out of that shaking for His glory that He used for His honor. We went down to the cross, to the crucifixion, and we discovered that when Jesus died on that cross in Matthew 27 and verse 51, that the Bible says not only was the veil of the temple torn, but the Bible says that God shook the earth and the rocks began to rip apart as a result. God was moving, and God shook that place as He poured out His wrath upon His Son. And then we went to the place of the resurrection, the tomb where Jesus had been buried. And we discovered that the women who came there to anoint His body found that it was missing. And we know why they found out that it was missing. The stone had been rolled away, and on the inside, His body was gone. And we know how it got rolled away. God sent an angel from heaven to roll away that stone. And as that angel descended from heaven to earth, the Bible says that God sent an earthquake and shook that place. And that is the greatest news, ladies and gentlemen, that's ever been spoken, is the news from that angel that He's risen. He is not here, but He is risen from the dead. And I tell you, God shook that place up down there at the scene of the resurrection. And so we fast forwarded out of the past and into the future in the book of Revelation. And we discover that just like God has shaken things up in the past, He's going to shake things up in the future as well. And that is, God is going to shake this place up, this planet, in the end. That is, in the end times, as the last days begin to approach. Let me remind you that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and it is the record of a revelation that he received while on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there because of his stand for the gospel, and while he was there one Lord's day, the Lord showed up and revealed Himself to John. He saw the resurrected, glorified Christ, and he describes Him in chapter number 1. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that the Lord gave him a message for 7 churches that this revelation was to be sent to, and he was caught up into the heavens in chapter 4 and verse number 1. A door was opened into heaven, and John was caught up into the throne room of God, and he got to see what it's like in heaven around the throne room. You can read about it there in chapter number 4 and in chapter number 5. The Bible tells us about the throne room. And we discovered that it was revealed to John what's going to happen on the last days, that is, on this planet. And it's revealed to him from heaven's point of view. And that is, he gets to see the events of the last days, not necessarily from earth's point of view, but from heaven's point of view. I've said to you in previous messages that that's really important, and the reason why it's important is so that you and I will know that there's not anything that happens on this planet that God does not allow to happen, and that is, the devil can't do anything in the last days until God allows it to happen, and God wills it to happen. When I say God is sovereign, ladies and gentlemen, I mean He really is. And that helps me. That is, it helps me be able to rest. It helps me to be able to trust, to know that God is sovereign not only over the universe, but if He's sovereign over the universe, then He's sovereign over my life and your life and as well. And God is working out His perfect plan. plan. And in the last days, God's perfect plan is going to be carried out. It's going to be carried out by the very Son of God Himself, the one who came to this planet, who lived a perfect life, fulfilled the divine law, went to the cross and died a sacrificial death and defeated the devil by His resurrection from the dead, defeated sin, defeated the grave by His resurrection, and rose victorious and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. There's coming a day, according to what we read in this book, whenever the time is going to come for the last days to be fulfilled, for the events of the last days to happen. And the Bible tells us that the Son of God is going to take the scroll out of the hands of the Father, and He's going to unloose the seals off of the scrolls, and that scroll is going to be rolled out. That is, the fulfillment of all of the events of the last days are going to take place. And it's going to be because of the Son of God, and who is going to unroll that scroll, is going to open those seals and unroll that scroll. Now, you and I discovered that whenever those seals are opened, that there's going to be a big shaking that's going to take place. But the Bible tells us that right here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 6 and verse number 12, "And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." I mean, God is going to shake this planet at the opening of the sixth seal, the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture. Now listen, after the opening of the seven seals that I preached about this past Lord's Day, it's going to be followed by the sounding of seven trumpets. The Bible tells us in chapter 8 and verse number 1 that when the final seal is opened, heaven becomes silent. And in those moments of silence for about a half an hour, the Bible says, seven angels step forward. And seven trumpets are given to them, indicating to you and I that some very important events are about to take place. They're going to be announced by the sounding of trumpets, the announcement of important events. We discovered this past Sunday night in the service that when the first trumpet is sounded in chapter 8 and verse number 7, that hail and fire are going to be mingled with blood and are going to rain down upon this planet. And a third of all of the trees and all of the grass are going to be burned up, completely consumed by the fire. Before that first trumpet sounds, the Bible tells us in chapter 8 and verse number 5, at the beginning of the trumpets, that the angel is going to take a censer, fill it with the fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there's going to be voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. So prior to the sounding of the first trumpet, God is going to shake this planet. At the end of the sixth, that is, at the opening of the sixth seal, there's an earthquake, a devastating earthquake. And ladies and gentlemen, at the beginning of the blowing of the trumpets, the sounding of the trumpets, God is going to shake this place again. And after the great shaking of God, the Bible tells us the first trumpet sounds, and a third of all of the trees and all of the grass and all the vegetation are going to be burned up by hail and fire mingled with blood that's going to rain down upon this planet. Then a second trumpet is going to sound. We discovered that in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, there's going to be a great burning mountain-like object that's going to fall into the sea. And that a third of the sea will become blood, a third of the sea creatures are going to die, and a third of all the ships are going to be destroyed. We discover that the third trumpet sounds in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, and a burning star is going to fall into the fresh waters of the earth. The salt water, a third of it's turned to blood. Now the fresh water, a third of the earth's fresh water supply is poisoned. And people would die as a result of the poisoning of the fresh water. Now listen, when the fourth trumpet sounds in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, a third of the sun is going to be cut off from the earth, so that a third of the light coming from the sun and the moon and the stars is going to be gone. The earth is going to be darkened. No doubt that's going to cause all kinds of unimaginable effects in the world around us and the climate that we're in. When the fifth trumpet sounds in chapter 9, the bottomless pit is opened. I preached about it Sunday night. The bottomless pit is going to be opened, and demons with a desire to consume, like locusts like to consume everything that is green. Even so, some demons are going to come out of this bottomless pit with a desire to consume, but they're going to consume and attack humanity with such torment that John tells us that it's going to be like a scorpion sting. And John tells us in chapter 9 and verse number 6 that the torment which results from the attacks of these demons is going to be so severe that people will want to die and will not be able to. We're talking about the last days. God is going to shake this planet. And He's going to shake it at the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets, and then it will shake it again at the end of the sounding of the trumpets. Notice with me now that we looked at the first five trumpets that were sounded this past Sunday night. I want you to know this with me, the sounding of the sixth trumpet, beginning in chapter number 9 and verse number 13. Chapter 9 and verse number 13, the Bible tells us there, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So when the sixth angel sounds, the Bible tells us here that John heard a voice. And the Bible tells us here that the voice came from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, if you were here Sunday night, we talked a little bit about this altar. It's referred to back in chapter 8 and verse number 3, where the Bible tells us that incense, which is symbolic of the prayers of the saints, is going to be offered on this golden altar that is in the throne room of God. And the odor of that incense that is offered on the altar is going to fill the throne room so that it ascends to God Himself. It is a picture of the prayers of the saints ascending up to God, and God is in the presence of the prayers of His saints. They ascend up to God. God is hearing the prayers of His people. And in response to the prayers of God's people, the angels begin sounding the trumpets, and the judgment of God begins to be poured out on this planet. Well, it is from this same altar that the Bible tells us that a voice is heard in chapter 9 and verse 13. Indicating again, ladies and gentlemen, that the sounding of the trumpets, the sounding of the trumpet, the sixth trumpet, is in direct response to the prayers of God's people. That is, the voice is being heard. You say, well, what voice from the altar? What did the voice say? The Bible says there that that the voice from the golden altar is speaking and saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So there's this voice from the altar, tells an angel who has the sixth trumpet, wants you to loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now the Euphrates River is a literal river. This is not symbolic. There's a literal river, the Euphrates River, in the Middle East. By the way, the Euphrates River is a very important river biblically. We find that it is that area where the Garden of Eden was at. It's the very area where the fall of man took place. The area around this river. According to Genesis chapter number 2, one of the rivers that flowed through that area was the Euphrates River. It was in this same area that Cain murdered Abel, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. This river is one of the boundary lines for the promised land of Israel. When you look at the land that God promised to Israel, this is one of the boundary lines of God's promised land. So this is a very important river, biblically speaking. Well, apparently, if we're reading this right, apparently there are four angels that are bound in this river. That is, in the Euphrates River. Now, obviously, these angels that we're talking about are fallen angels. That is, there's no doubt, ladies and gentlemen, that among the angels that rebelled against God, that is, under the influence and the leadership of the angel Lucifer, that they were cast down by God. Lucifer and their angels, ladies and gentlemen, that rebelled with Lucifer against the authority of God, that were cast down by him. Peter affirms that for us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. Listen to what he writes. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says that God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there are some fallen angels or demons that are all bound up, ladies and gentlemen. And that is that they are not free to roam. They are bound. By the way, Jude affirms this for us as well in Jude in verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. In other words, there are angels that are bound. They're bound in darkness, and they will remain bound until the great day of judgment comes, and the devil is cast into a lake of fire. No doubt all of his demons will be as well. So the Bible tells us about the angels who sinned, who are right now imprisoned by God. And here in Revelation chapter number 9, we find that there are four of them that are held captive in the Euphrates River. These are powerful, evil demons that God will not allow to run loose right now. I'll say it again. They are real, literal demons who are literally held bound in the air of the Euphrates River. These are evil demons that God will not allow to be loosened right now. If God allowed these demons to be loosened now, it would be devastation for humanity. And the reason why I know that is because when it comes time for this sixth trumpet to sound, these four powerful demons are going to be loosed, and within 13 months, a third of the world's population is dead. Verse 15. Revelation chapter 9 verse 15 says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." So within 13 months, a third of humanity is destroyed because of the influence and the power of these four demons that right now God has all bound up and held back until this appointed time. Now, if you remember when we were talking about this back in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, when the fourth seal was opened, a fourth of the earth's population will die when the fourth seal is opened. And now in chapter number 9, we read that sometime later, a third of the earth's population is also going to be killed as a result of the loosening of these four demons. Now, if you add all that up and figure it all out, approximately a half of the earth's population will be dead by this point. Destruction has surrounded the globe as a result of the demonic activity they were reading about here in these passages. Now, the reason why that all of these people are going to die is because these four demons are going to put together a huge army, a 200 million man army that's going to bring death and devastation to the world so that a third of humanity will be dead. Look at verse number 16. "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them." That is, there's going to be this huge army that's going to be demonically inspired by these four powerful demons that's going to result in the death, the devastation and destruction and death of a third of humanity. Now, Bible scholars, of course, debate everything. So Bible scholars debate as to whether this large army is a literal army of men or whether it is an army of demons. And I really don't know which it'll be for sure, which is going to be. But one thing is pretty certain is that this army is not a peacekeeping force at all. It is a ferocious, bloodthirsty army. These men are riding horses unlike anything that was ever seen in John's day. He does his very best to try to describe to us what it is like. He tells us there in the verses that these horses that they're riding, beginning of verse 17, that these horses, ladies and gentlemen, have breastplates of fire and brimstone. He tells us they have heads like a lion, that they have mouths out of which their mouths are going to come fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, those who believe that this is a literal army of men would say that this is John's way of describing to us modern war machinery like fighter jets and bombs. And you know, that could be right. I don't know if it is or not. But I tell you, listen, others who believe that it's describing an army of demons would point to the fact that it's symbolic of supernatural beings attacking humanity. And I don't know which or if either of those views are true, but I know what the results are, and that is a third of the population is going to be killed by the fire and smoke and brimstone that come out of their mouths. According to verse number 18, "By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths." It wouldn't be hard for us to see how this could happen. That is, just knowing what we know and what little we know, and there's a lot we don't know about modern warfare in our day, it is not a problem for us to see how this could happen today. The Bible is telling us what's going to happen whenever this sixth trumpet is sounded. That is, these horses that are being ridden by these millions of men in this army are powerful. They have great power in their mouths, their tails, and their heads. The point is that when this sixth trumpet sounds, ladies and gentlemen, the result is going to be devastation on this planet. A third of the population being killed. Now you would think, wouldn't you, by now, with all the horrible and devastating things that are going to happen on this planet, you would think that by now, those who are going to be living on the earth in those days, you would think by now they would be ready to turn to God, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd be on their face crying out for mercy to God. You would think that they would be repenting of their sin and turning to God. But ladies and gentlemen, they won't. With an arrogant heart, they still refuse to repent. Look at verse number 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries or their fornication or of their thefts. They still will not repent. Humanity, under the devastation of the tribulation, as the wrath of God is being poured out and all these terrible events are taking place and people are dying, ladies and gentlemen, people are dying by the hundreds of thousands and by the millions around the globe. You would think that by now people would realize, listen, we've angered holy God, and our sin is great. And you would think they'd be on their face crying out to God like the people of Nineveh did when Jonah came and preached to them. But the Bible indicates to us they still stubbornly will not repent. Arrogantly will not bow their heart to God. They will not turn and continue in their rebellion against God. Now the Bible describes to us several areas of rebellion that will be prevalent in the tribulation days. That is, humanity is in rebellion against God, and here are some areas in which they're in full rebellion. And that is, the Bible describes them as being idolaters in the verses I just read to you. According to verse number 20, those who are living in these last days will worship idols. Idols that are made out of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. In other words, they're going to worship that which they have manufactured with their own hands. That which they have made themselves. The tribulation days, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be filled with people that are so in love with what they've made and manufactured that they will not turn from that and turn to the true and living God. Now listen, what this is speaking of, it's speaking of a materialistic society that is degenerated into paganism and idolatry. That is, a materialistic people who so love money and materialism that they care nothing about God. Instead, they become pagan and idolaters. They're worshiping what it is that they can make with their own hands. Now, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that that shouldn't come as a surprise to you because you live in a society that also is experiencing widespread idolatry, the same kind of idolatry. The foundation has been laid in our society and around the world. The foundation for this is being laid now. Humanity, ladies and gentlemen, worships what we can produce with our own hands. What it is that we can make and sell and buy. The whole world revolves around that. That is, the economy of the world revolves around what it is that we can produce and make and buy and sell. The Antichrist will, ladies and gentlemen, be able to take control of all of that process in the last days and hence control all of humanity. And humanity will not repent and turn away from that. And the reason why is because in order for them to turn away from that idolatry and turn to Christ, it would mean they no longer have access to material things. And instead, they will be hunted down and many of them would be martyred. They will not repent. They will not abandon their greed. They will not do what James and John did. They won't leave their boats. They will not abandon that to follow Jesus. I tell you, they will not do, ladies and gentlemen, what Peter and Andrew did. They will not lay down their boats and their nets and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. They're not going to do what Matthew or Levi did and abandon his receipt of custom and begin to follow Jesus. They are not going to do that. There are many in our day who also will not repent as well. Sure will not. Instead of demanding repentance, instead of preaching repentance, you live in a society where churches have watered down the gospel to the point that, ladies and gentlemen, those whose hearts are greedy, materialistic, and idolatrous can become a part of their fellowship without ever having repented of their sins and turning to Christ. Brokenness over sin is no longer part of the wider message preached in this country. Repentance is a word, ladies and gentlemen, that has been redefined to mean just going through the baptism of waters. I say to you that when you hear a man down there at the temple beating upon his breast and crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," you have a biblical picture of what repentance is. When you see that prodigal abandoning everything and turning back to the Father, you have a biblical picture of what real repentance is. When you hear the cries of those on the day of Pentecost crying out, "Men and brethren, what do we need to do?" and you hear the voice of Peter saying, "Repent," and you see the life-changing encounter they had with Christ that day, you see what repentance looks like. Folks that are willing to abandon everything to follow Jesus. Jesus said, listen, if you don't forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. When God brings a sinner to the point of repentance, He brings him to the point of abandoning everything to follow Jesus. But you live among a people, ladies and gentlemen, that will adopt a religion but will not repent. In the last days, it will be magnified. That kind of idolatry will control humanity in the last days. And they will not repent. We in this country have bowed to the things that we have made. That is, we so love the things that we have that they possess us instead of us possessing them. And do you know that that's one of the stepping stones toward paganism? One of the stepping stones of a nation moving towards paganism, as we see happening in the last days, is when we begin to love what it is that we have made instead of the one who made it all. When Paul was writing about this in Romans chapter number 1, he made it clear. And that is that a nation or a people group that is descending into paganism, one of the things that they begin to do is, ladies and gentlemen, they begin to worship the creation around them rather than the Creator Himself. Well, the Bible says that even though they knew God, and that is the evidence for God is all around us, in the creation around us is the evidence for the all-wise, all-knowing God, and yet humanity, even though they know and have the evidence of God's existence, will deny Him. That is, they'll deny God. They won't glorify Him as God at all. They become unthankful and ungrateful. That is, don't appreciate what they have, are not grateful to God at all for all that they have, but instead become vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart becomes darkened. You're seeing that in our society. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's what's happening in our country. But the Bible says they even changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, instead of worshiping the Almighty God that is the one who created all things, instead they begin to worship the creation around us. That is, life is all about the ozone. Life is all about the atmosphere. It's all about the grass staying green and the air staying pure. It's not about the one who made the grass or created the air. You're living in that day in which idolatry has gripped the hearts of this nation. There are many churches that are falling in line with that kind of teaching. And that is, have abandoned the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, for a relevant, culturally accepted message that is not the biblical message at all. And so you know what God does? The Bible says in Romans 1 that God gave them up. God put His hand back. He gave them over to uncleanness. And they began, ladies and gentlemen, with the lust of their own hearts. That is, they began to give into the lust of their own hearts, dishonoring their bodies between themselves. In other words, He's describing a society that God pulls His hand back and allows them to become full of lust and adultery. The Bible says they begin to change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That is, they began to exchange the truth about the true and living God and instead begin to focus on the creation around them. For this cause, God gave them up again, this time to vile affections. And now the women are using or changing the natural use of that which is against nature, and the men as well. It's talking about homosexual relationships in Romans chapter number 1. When God pulls his hand back off of a society, adultery becomes acceptable and homosexuality is normalized. And the Bible says they get to the point, that society gets to the point they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. So God will give them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are inconvenient, to do those things, ladies and gentlemen, that are completely out of bounds. And there's a whole list at the end of Romans chapter number 1 that talks about humanity will become, ladies and gentlemen, as it degenerates into paganism. After God takes his hand off of them, the Bible says that they are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and those who, even though they know the judgment of God, that those who do those things are worthy of death, not only do them, but take pride in those who do. In other words, evil becomes good, good becomes evil. In a society like that, everything is turned upside down and inside out. You are living, you are a witness, you are a witness today of the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture in our own society. The Roman Empire fell because of this, and you are seeing it happening in our society. If we don't have revival, we will experience the same fate. The judgment of God is going to come. Well, in the tribulation period, ladies and gentlemen, they will worship idols. And they not only will worship idols, but they also will worship demons, according to verse number 20. Let's go back to our text now. In Revelation chapter number 9, the Bible tells us in verse number 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should worship, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." The Bible tells us here they not only will worship idols, but also in the last days that they will worship demons. Now, this is happening in our day. Satanic temples in this country. Conventions of satanic worshipers are happening this weekend. In our own country. Well, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the last days, there will be those who will bow to the enemy himself. Not only is it happening in this country, but I say to you, in the last days it will happen. And that is, there will be those who will bow to the enemy, that is, the devil and his demons. And listen to me now, the devil will be personified in the Antichrist himself. And folks will bow to him in the last days. They sure will. They'll worship the Antichrist. You say, what kind of one world religion is going to be in the last days? It's the worship of the Antichrist, which is actually the worship of Satan. Satanism, in the form of worshiping the Antichrist, will be the religion of the last days. Now, it's not only going to be idolatry, but the Bible tells us that murder will be a problem in society in the last days, according to verse 21. Murder. With a third of the earth's population being killed by this huge army, it's not hard for us to see why murder is a problem. People being murdered in the last days. People murdering one another just to steal from them to get some of their food. Some of the crime will, as the earth is shaken by the wrath of God, crime will break out all over the globe. Not only will there be murder, but the Bible talks in verse 21 of our text about sorceries. The word sorcery is interesting enough. It comes from the word pharmakei in the Greek, from which we get our word pharmacy. It's speaking of the use of drugs. As a society, listen to me now. I'm going to make a statement to you. I want you to hear this. As a society opens itself up to demonism, it usually always involves the use of drugs. I must make a statement to you. Drugs and demonism go together, hand in hand. Now, I'm not talking about taking your prescription. I'm talking about the use of drugs to enhance some kind of a trance-like state. Drug abuse and demonism go together hand in hand. Drug abuse is flooding our country. And ladies and gentlemen, in the last days, the agony of humanity as the awful wrath of God is poured out and the refusal to repent will drive humanity towards drug use in the last days. In verse 21, John tells us that fornication will be rampant in the last days. It's speaking of sexual immorality. That is, it's speaking of those who are living in sexual relationships without being married. That it'll become common in the last days. Again, it's not difficult to see how this could happen. We see it in our own society. The foundation is being laid. The loose living of this day that you and I live in is laying the foundation for the final days, the last days that are coming. The Bible speaks of stealing that is going to take place in the tribulation period in verse number 21. That is, with the mention of murder and theft and drug use and fornication and idolatry, it's not hard for us to see that society during the tribulation period is going to be filled with all kinds of crime and violence and immorality. And yet, in spite of all of this, humanity still will not repent, will not abandon sin, and will not turn to God. Now that brings us to the blowing of the seventh, sounding of the seventh trumpet. That happens in chapter number 11. There's sort of an interlude in chapter number 10, and then in the first part of chapter number 11. So you go to verse 15 of chapter number 11, and the Bible says a seventh angel sounded. And the Bible says that there were great voices in heaven, saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet sounds, and when it does, ladies and gentlemen, just like we saw at the sounding of the last, at the loosening of the last seal, whenever there was silence in heaven, even so now at the sounding of the last trump, the Bible says that our attention is drawn back to heaven. We've been looking at what's happening on the earth. But as the last trumpet is sounded, all of a sudden our focus now is on the scene in heaven. When the seven trumpets sounds, our attention is no longer drawn to the destruction on the earth, but a glorious scene in the heavenly throne room where God is being exalted by the citizens of that place. Our attention is drawn to the reign of God. The Bible says in verse number 15 that the seventh angel sounded, and all over heaven voices. You know what they're saying? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is, the Bible tells us that finally, listen, our Lord Jesus, the one who's seated upon the throne of heaven, is doing a divine takeover of this planet. The Bible tells us. Listen, as you read through the Bible and you study, you'll notice that one of the desires of the devil for thousands of years has been to unite the world into one kingdom, over which he has control, and that is in rebellion against God. In the early days of human history, it's recorded in Genesis chapter number 11 that men, fallen humanity, began to organize in their rebellion towards God. They gathered a place called Babel and built a city and a tower. Inspired by Satan, they were attempting to unite politically by building a city, to unite religiously by building a tower, to unite culturally with a common language. But ladies and gentlemen, this one world kingdom was without God. They were building a kingdom without him, and God judged it by confounding their languages and scattering them, according to what we read in Genesis chapter number 11. Well, what Satan attempted at the beginning of the Old Testament, he also attempted at the beginning of the New Testament. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says in the early days of Jesus' ministry that Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said that if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you'll bow down and worship me. The devil was attempting again to bring all the world together in one worldwide kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, under his authority and in rebellion against God. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus did not give any place for that. But this desire is the desire of the devil. And that is to bring all the world under one kingdom. In the tribulation period, in the last days, his desire will be realized under the leadership of one that we refer to as the Antichrist. But Satan's dream is going to be short-lived. The Lord Jesus is going to do a divine takeover. In the verses I just read to you, the Bible tells us that the kingdoms of this world are going to become his kingdom. A kingdom that will never fall. A kingdom that will reign, ladies and gentlemen, forever and ever and ever. The one, listen, the one who is crowned king in heaven, the Lord Jesus, is going to descend to this earth one of these days. He's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the armies of the world. And he's going to take over this planet when he returns. And you can read about it in chapter number 19. I'll have time to look at it. He's coming, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven. And he's going to take over this planet. In verse number 17, the Bible teaches us that as the elders worship the Lord, they refer to him as God Almighty. The all-powerful one is what it means. And according to this same verse, this all-powerful God is also an eternal God. He is the one who was. He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is. He is the one who was to come. According to verse 17, this eternal, all-powerful God, the Lord Jesus, has taken his great power and reigned. Listen, by his own omnipotence, all-powerful God is going to reign over the kingdoms of this world. The Lord Jesus is enthroned in heaven right now, reigning as sovereign God of the universe. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. And one of these days, the eternal, all-powerful King from heaven is going to step down from his white throne and get on a white horse and descend from in the white clouds out of heaven's glory to this wretched, sin-cursed world under divine judgment, about ready to fall completely apart. He's going to return and he's going to take over this planet. And so the seventh trumpet is sounded and our attention is drawn to the reign of God. Our attention is also drawn to the worship of God. Chapter 11 and verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. You see the scene in heaven whenever this seventh trumpet is sounding. And the Bible tells us that the 24 elders, that is, the Bible tells us here that they begin to fall on their face. Loud voices are heard in heaven. And the 24 elders that were sitting before God now, the Bible says are falling on their faces and they are worshiping Him in heaven. Now we know that the 24 elders are symbolic of all of God's people throughout the ages. And ladies and gentlemen, the people of God that are in heaven are going to be on their face and they're going to be worshiping God. There's going to be another worship service in heaven when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet and folks are falling on their face. Now, I know whenever you and I go to church, we say that we're going to worship God, and some people do, and many of you probably do. But many people, ladies and gentlemen, who go to church and sing songs and hear the Bible being taught, for them it's nothing more than a weekly ritual that has little impact upon their lives. But I want to tell you that in heaven, worship is not a ritual. It's real. These folks are worshiping God, falling upon their face, worshiping Him from their hearts. The Bible tells us not only here about the reign of God and about the worship of God, but verse 18 tells us about the judgment of God. The Bible says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. When you're studying about the 24 elders in heaven, on their faces before God, you'll find that their hearts are full of adoration. But listen, when you read about the nations of the earth, the Bible tells us here that their hearts are full of angry. Why are they so angry? The reason why is because the wrath of God has come, the Bible tells us in the verse I just read to you. The wrath of God is poured out, and instead of being broken over their sin, they are shaking their fist at God, and they are angry. The time of wrath is being poured out upon humanity. The wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen, listen, the wrath of God that has been stored up is now being poured out like a cup of wine that has been building and building and building, and now God is pouring it out upon this planet. The cup of divine wrath being poured out. Those who are alive on the earth during that time are going to experience the outpouring of God's wrath, and the events of judgment that are going to take place in that day, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be worse than any that's ever been experienced. Destruction is going to take place. The Bible says in verse number 18 that God is going to destroy. There's destruction. God's wrath is being poured out upon wicked, rebellious mankind. Instead of repenting, man continues in his rebellion and his anger towards God. Now listen, you and I live in an angry society. People all throughout our society and even around the world are full of bitterness and anger and hate. But as angry as people are today, it'll be nothing compared to the level of anger that'll fill the hearts and minds of those who experience the wrath of God being poured out during the tribulation period. Nothing. You might get upset when you have a flat tire. Think about what it'd be like to be alive during these last days. The anger of humanity will fill them with such rage that they will act out in ways that are unimaginable to many of us that are here. The judgment of God has come. It's not just the inhabitants of the earth that fall under judgment. The Bible says here that even the dead are going to be judged in verse number 18. It says in verse 18, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. You say, Pastor, what's that mean? Well, it's looking forward to Revelation chapter number 20. Whenever the Bible says that all of the dead, small and great, are going to stand before our Lord Jesus as He is seated upon that great white throne. And the Bible says they're going to be judged. The books are going to be there and the books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged on the basis of their own works, the Bible tells us, and the book of life is going to be opened, and those whose names are not found written in the book of life, are they going to be cast into a lake of fire, the same lake of fire where the devil and all of his demons are going to be cast as well. The dead are going to be judged. All of lost humanity is going to stand before God and be judged and cast into a lake of fire. Did you know the saints are going to be judged as well? The Bible says in verse number 18, the Bible says not only are the lost, the dead going to be judged, but the Bible says He's going to give reward to Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So the saints of God are going to be judged as well. There's coming a time in the future when God's people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us who are redeemed are going to stand before Him, ladies and gentlemen. And the judgment of the lost, the unsaved, is going to be a judgment characterized by great punishment. But the judgment of the saints is a judgment characterized by great reward. That is, the saints of God rewarded by reigning with Him in His kingdom. And those who have not lived for Him will lose their reward. But the judgment of the saints, it's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment that brings exaltation to the saints of God. There are several judgments that are referred to here in this passage. There's the judgment of the nations that will take place during the tribulation period on this planet. There's the judgment of the lost that will take place at the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20. And then there is the judgment of the saints that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 verses 10 through 12 talk about us being judged by Him. And that is in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. One of these days when the Lord comes, here's the point, He's the righteous judge. And He's going to judge every person. Paul was preaching about it in Acts 17. Listen to what he said. Acts 17 and verse number 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. The reason why? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance to all men in that He raised Him from the dead. The same one that has been raised from the dead is going to judge all of humanity. I'm talking about the man named Jesus is going to judge the nations in the tribulation. He's going to judge, ladies and gentlemen, the lost at the great white throne. He's going to judge His servants as we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. That day of judgment is coming. Here's what I've been trying to do. That is, as this seventh trumpet sounds, our attention is drawn to heaven. And we see the reign of God. We see the worship of God as the 24 elders fall down before Him. We see the judgment of God that's going to be poured out. Hey, we even get a glimpse of the ark of God. Look at verse number 19 now. Verse number 19. Revelation 11. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. Over and over again, things are being opened up in the book of Revelation. A door is opened in chapter 4 and verse number 1, and John is ushered into the presence of God. The seals are opened in chapter number 6. The pit is opened in chapter 9 and verse number 2. And now the Bible says here in this verse that the temple is opened. Now folks, this is not the earthly temple that Solomon built in the Old Testament. This is the true eternal temple of God in heaven, of which the other temples were only symbols of. The writer of Hebrews writes about it in the book of Hebrews. Well, as the seventh trumpet sounds, and the 24 elders worship, the temple in heaven opens, and there in the temple John can see the Ark of the Testament, the Bible says. Now you remember that, don't you? God gave Israel the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. This Ark in the Old Testament was patterned after the Ark of God, the Ark of God in heaven. The Ark of God in the Old Testament symbolized God's presence among His people. God's glory rested upon the Ark. God's law, the commandments, the Ten Commandments were contained inside the Ark. But the Ark of the Covenant that God used to lead His people into the land of promise. Remember, the Ark moved. As the glory of God began to move, people followed. And He led them into the land of promise. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament symbolized God's presence and His promises, His covenant promises to Israel. So when the temple opened up at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and John saw the Ark, it's like God was saying, I haven't forgotten my covenant. You know the covenant that I made? The covenant that I made with my people? The covenant I made with Israel? You know that, don't you? I have not forgotten it. At that very time of the tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be Jewish people all over the world that are turning to Christ and receiving Him as their Messiah. They're being hunted down. They're being slaughtered. And God is saying, I've not forgotten any of my promises to Israel. The promises of a king that's going to reign eternally over them. Can you imagine living during that time and wondering, God, we need your help. Where are you at? They're about ready to find us. They're hunting us down. They're already beheading people. God, where are you at? Have you forgotten? And God opens up the temple and He shows John, I have not forgotten my promises. And I'm going to fulfill every one of my promises. I've not forgotten my people. I will keep my covenant with them, and I will rule and reign in a kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days that's going to happen. You can completely trust Him. God has not forgotten. He'll keep every promise that He has made. Now I'm just about at my last point. I've said to you that as that seventh trumpet sounds, our attention is drawn to heaven, where we see the reign of God. He's reigning upon His throne. And we see the worship of God as the 24 elders bow before Him in worship. And we see the judgment of God being emphasized. God is judging not only the lost, the dead, but the saints as well. We saw the Ark of God. God opened up the temple and just let John get a good look at the fact that God knows every promise that He made and hasn't forgotten any of them. And then finally, you'll see the shaking of God. Look at how it ends in verse 19. He said He opened up the temple. The temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in His temple the Ark of His Testament. And all of a sudden, the lightning is flashing across the sky. And I'm paraphrasing. But all of a sudden, the lightning is flashing across the sky. Voices are heard. Thunder is rolling. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel it, don't you? The Bible says the earth begins to shake. And great hail. At the end of the sounding of the trumpets. God shook this planet. Will shake this planet at the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets. And He'll shake it again at the end of the sounding of the trumpets as well. Ladies and gentlemen, you're living on a planet that one day God's going to shake up. Now, the reason why you and I need to know that is not just for speculation, but for motivation. That's the reason why it is urgent for those who are not sure that they're saved to examine their hearts and to seek God with all your heart. It's for that reason that it is urgent that God's people share the gospel, to tell other people about Jesus and what He did for us. It is for that reason that you and I need to be a shining and bright light, like Paul talked about, in a crooked and perverse nation. The reason why is because God is getting ready to shake this place. The judgment of God is going to fall soon. The Lord is going to come. And God's people need to shine as bright as we ever have. Live for God. Listen, you say, Pastor, it's getting kind of scary, getting kind of dark. Listen, the darker it gets, the brighter God's people ought to shine. Amen. You ought to be motivated to serve God. Live for God. Be what God wants you to be. God's getting ready to shake it up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, what you've been saying to us, how you've been working in us. Bless everyone here. God, as we've examined the scriptures, Father, with the realization that things are not going to continue on as they always have, and the Father, if there's ever been a time that we ought to live for you, it ought to be now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.